One of the things that Naaman hasn't told you is how I stressed him by walking in just before he called me. My apologies for that, and thanks, Jose, for keeping me on toes. You guys had a meeting here. We had a meeting on the other side, and so those two things conspired together. I don't know how many of you have ever gone on a mission. And when you go on that mission, there's this desperate, oh my goodness, is this going to work feeling. Anyone who's ever had that? Yeah? So I'm not alone in this, yeah? There's that desperado, okay. Guys are laughing, so I think you get it. You know, it's like, if I don't do this, this will not work. And then just at the point you need it, you can't remember the law number two, you know? You know the first one, then you can't remember law number two. Then you're like, I'll just go to number three. And then you're just thinking, this person is not going to get born again. And then they look at you and they say, I'm already saved. After you've spent all that time telling them about how God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life, and then they say, but I'm saved. After all that desperation in your heart. Or they tell you, you've spoken well, umeongea vizuri, lakini let me decide another day. And then you're just thinking, is it how I said it? Is it that I was not eager enough? Is it, and you know that feeling, that desperate gonga injili feeling, you know, where you want to hammer the gospel into them and they get saved on the spot. Why? Because I have just said the right thing and I've said it the right way. The two responses to Jesus Christ, I pray, will help us see that we do not need to get desperate as we live out the gospel, as we share the gospel. The need is urgent, yes, we're not denying that, but it does not need my desperation to make it work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we surrender ourselves to the ministry of your word. We recognize, Lord, that none of us has the power, none of us has the grace, none of us has the love sufficient to bring others to our knowledge of Christ Jesus. The power for salvation, Lord, is not in our name, and neither is the proclamation of your word this evening. And so, Lord, I do not come here in my own name. I do not come here on the strength of my credentials, whether as a Christian or as a pastor or as a preacher. But I surrender myself to hearing your word even as I speak it. I surrender myself, Lord, to be your mouthpiece. By your grace, what a wonderful privilege. And I surrender myself, Lord, to be used by you to speak to each one of these that you love so dearly, so much more than I ever could, however desperate I might become. And so may your love and your grace take precedence in this time we have together. May your power be the power that transforms each one of our hearts, because it's your love and your faithfulness that leads us to you. And so have your way with me, Lord. Have your way in me and have your way through me. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, if you don't like these lame titles, the two responses to Jesus Christ, I have an option for you. Wowed by Jesus, versus needing Jesus. Okay, and if it's not creative enough, please come, let's talk, and we can work together. I don't mind enjoying creativity. Did you guys see the tweet about today's message? Now, that was creative. So I don't mind enjoying other people's creativity. Luke 17:11 shows us that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem with his disciples, and he was teaching them as they went along, in theory and with practicals. His teachings were as varied as the people that he encountered. And since you guys have been faithfully following the account written to Theophilus, I won't spend time on those details. You guys already have them. I had to really resist the temptation to combine the Mark 10 version of what we're looking at today with Luke's version. And what helped me was the reminder from way back in some class that there's a reason Luke omits some of the details that Mark includes. And there's a reason that Luke includes other details that Mark did not. And so what I should be doing and what I'm hoping to do is to focus on what was necessary, in Luke's humble opinion, to help Theophilus know the certainty of the things that he had been taught. There is one temptation, though, that I chose not to resist. This passage, and thanks, Naaman, for not asking me, is what makes me not respond, "I'm good," when people ask, "How are you?" Now, if you've encountered me in one of those moments, and someone nearby says, "I'm good," you're most likely to hear me say, "No one is good except God alone." Now, some of my friends think, you know, that's really petty, you know. But hey, Jesus did say, "No one is good except God alone." And so if you ask me, "How am I?" I'm fine, lakini. You know how Africans, lakini. I'm fine, but you know, it didn't rain, or I'm fine, but you know, the rain came and swept away all our watermelons. By the way, that's a true story we had yesterday. So I'm fine, but hey. So response number one, wowed by Jesus. Let's begin with the good parts. This ruler had status and wealth, but he recognizes the one thing that he doesn't have is eternal life. Secondly, the ruler knew the rules and the scriptures from the law of Moses from childhood. He went through his temple school faithfully. He knew what needed to be done, what needed to be said. But the question I had, was he present when Jesus was wondering whether he'll find faith when he returns, when he was telling about this woman who was praying for justice? Was this ruler present when Jesus taught about humility as you come before God in prayer and not being confident in our own righteousness? Was he present when Jesus said that the kingdom of God should be received with the genuine openness of little children? We don't know. Luke doesn't say. Like a good African storyteller and a parable teller, Luke does not join these dots for us. He just puts it out there and leaves it to us to do the math. One thing we can be sure of from these previous stories is that as God, Jesus cannot be an unjust judge. And it's important for us to take note of that because of how he deals with this ruler. Secondly, as God, Jesus can tell the difference between real humility and the pretend version. As God, thirdly, Jesus can also tell when one approaches him with the genuine openness of little children desiring the kingdom of God and nothing else. Naaman, those are some of the little things I was telling you about, that the rain has come down after we are safely here. And I find it fascinating that Jesus says to this nameless ruler, no pun intended, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." And as the Harpic ad would say, challenge. In other words, do you, certain ruler, acknowledge that Jesus is God when you're calling him good? Is that what you're saying? Theophilus, follow the dots, because that's what Jesus is trying to point out to this rich young ruler. And then Jesus continues in verse 20, "You know the commandments." Hang on. How exactly would Jesus know what this unnamed ruler knows? Is it not God alone who knows what's in the hearts of men? Theophilus, pay attention. Someone is joining dots here. Genesis 6:5. Yahweh saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Psalm 19:14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. Luke 5:22, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Theophilus, I hope you're joining the dots. Luke 16:15, he, Jesus, said to them, you are the ones that justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. This certain ruler may have missed it, but Theophilus, please don't miss this point. Jesus is pointedly telling this ruler, I know what is in the hearts of men. I know what is in your heart. I know what exactly it is you're looking for. I'm not just another synagogue leader. I'm not just the new teacher on the block. I know what is in your heart. But you know how it is. Those times you go into a conversation and you have your own agenda for that conversation, and you've worked out the progress of the discussion in your own head, by the way, because you're right, yeah? You're right. So why do you need other people's input? And you miss what is being said to you in that conversation, by the way. So there's the one happening in your head, and then there's the one happening in reality. And you miss what is being said in plain language. Well, plain enough to understand. And all the husbands said. And so Jesus continues. Let me speak to this side. I think I'm getting in trouble elsewhere. And so Jesus continues in verse 20. And he says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false testimony. Sorry, my brain is going faster than my lips. Honor your father and mother. And then he stops. Note to self, please be careful and listen carefully when commandments are not given in full. Someone say set up. Verse 21, a certain ruler falls into the trap. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. Let's be fair to this man. Leviticus 18:5, keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. Deuteronomy 6:1-2, these are the commands, decrees, and laws Yahweh your God directed me to teach you, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear Yahweh your God, and so that you may enjoy long life. By the way, that's the edited version. There's a lot more words in between. Deuteronomy 32:46-48, take to heart all the words that I have declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully. My children, to obey carefully the words of the law These are not idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess. So in fairness to him, he probably thought following the rules is what brings you to inherit eternal life. Now let's be unfair. We've done the fair, so let's be unfair. If keeping religious rules and rituals, dear certain ruler, is all that you needed, why are you asking Jesus how to inherit eternal life? So you just move on with your life because you have it sorted out. Have you just realized, dear certain ruler, that with wealth and status you cannot inherit or guarantee eternal life, and you're trying to find out, is there another way I can earn it? Were you, certain ruler, looking to add to your wealth and to your status the approval of the super rabbi, latest teacher in town, Yeshua, because you have kept the rules, you've been a goody two-shoes all your life, all you need is Jesus, just sign on the dotted line and I will go straight into eternal life? Because I, since childhood, have done everything I need to inherit eternal life. So just sign the bottom line and let's be done with this. Finally, we get more than a hint or a suggestion to join the dots. Verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, remember, he sees the hearts of people. You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he had heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. In case you missed it, the sad and the wealthy are qualified by the same word, very. Whether you use Exodus 20 or you use Deuteronomy 5, you will realize that Jesus focused this ruler on the love for neighbor section of the Ten Commandments. And the ruler seemed to have passed his eternal life inheritance exams, but he did not realize part one of the same exams was not optional. Anyone ever had that experience? Yeah? You know where you're like, I finished early. Look, all these guys are still me. I'm the guy. Then you exit from the exam hall, and then you're hanging out with the boys. You're so excited, exams are over, and then you hear, that was part one. We had to do part one. Part one was not optional. Love expressed by knowing and confessing that none other except Yahweh is Savior. The only reason this unnamed ruler was a citizen of Israel is because of the saving actions of Yahweh that had made Israel a nation belonging to God. The only reason it was possible for him to be a ruler in Israel and earn wealth in Israel is because Israel existed in the first place because of Yahweh, who saved it and caused it to come into being. Dear certain ruler, did you forget that it was Yahweh who rescued Israel out of Egypt and made them into a nation? That part of the commandment is not optional. Recognize, confess that I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of Egypt. Love expressed by not having other gods besides Yahweh. This certain ruler had placed love for wealth first in his life. His wealth had become his God, even as he faithfully attended church services, temple worship. Love expressed by not bowing down to images made by the hands of men. this anonymous ruler may never have physically bowed down to any graven image that he was consciously aware of. But his sadness at the words of Jesus proved that he had bowed down in his heart to his great wealth, and he would not trade it even to inherit eternal life. And Jesus would not let that go unexamined. Part one is compulsory. Love expressed by not misusing the name of Yahweh. Now, some of you may be thinking, really? You're pushing it. Psalm 50, 15 to 17. But to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my commandments on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. You skipped part one of the exam. It wasn't important to you. You didn't bring it up in the conversation. It's not a priority in your life. Isaiah 29:13, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. I have been doing this since I was a boy. This ruler may not have looked wicked. He may not have behaved wicked. He was religious, very religious, from childhood in part two of the exam. But his lip service did not go to a heart commitment to God. He was taking God's name in vain, because every Sabbath and every time he'd go for worship, he would very likely be in the congregation in the temple calling on Yahweh's name, reciting the laws of Yahweh, but not allowing his heart to be transformed, not allowing his attitude to God to be changed so that God is first in his heart. That is taking God's name in vain. In one word, it's hypocrisy. And so Jesus helps him realize that the examiner always expects that the students have done their homework in full. You, certain ruler, should have begun with the foundation of the commands, love for God, part one of the exam, so that part two, love for the neighbor, will make sense. And in this case, the part one that the ruler did not pay attention to is actually where most marks are awarded. Because when you begin with God, everything else not only falls into place, but its value and purpose is guaranteed. Because when you stand there and you're calling out on the name of Yahweh, when you stand there and you're giving your sacrifices and your offerings, when you stand there and you're declaring all these things with your lips, because he is first in your life, there's value in those declarations. There's value in those actions. But without part one, all those are useless. You don't get to inherit eternal life. By the way, in case you think Jesus did not answer the question, how do I inherit eternal life? He did. Come, follow me. What did the man do? He was very sad, and Luke put a full stop. No following happened. This ruler was wowed by Jesus. This ruler was not looking for this inheritance of eternal life. He wanted the assurance from this famous rabbi that he had passed the exams by following rituals and following religious rules. But his being wowed had not become a deep need that nothing, not even his wealth, would stop him from satisfying. And so he decided, Jesus can wait. My wealth is my greater need. And Jesus does something strange. Verse 24. Jesus looked at him, and I'm not saying it's you, Naaman, and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some people have made a huge meal out of this verse. It's not a practical statement. It's a figure of speech. Jesus is just trying to show how impossible it is to inherit the kingdom of God when what is number one in our hearts is everything else except God. Those who heard, verse 26, those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. Truly, Jesus said, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much wives, brothers, sisters, parents, children. In this age, and in the age to come, eternal life. Of course, Jesus did not add wives, brothers. So please don't say that that preacher is endorsing multiple spouses. But don't you understand the disciples? Isn't that the same situation we have today? Isn't that how Christianity looks like today? That people think that those who are blessed, quotes, and highly favored are the ones who have status and wealth. Don't our songs betray us? Do you know those songs? Where we brag about when we came into Christ, we became this, we became that, we became the other. Because we have made these things the symbol, the sign of how blessed we are in Christ, the sign of the favor of God upon our lives. And so if you're broke, not famous, unknown, and going through dramas in life, people think that your Jesus is either fake or asleep or powerless. He cannot be the Jesus that I have because, hey, look at my bank account. Hey, look at my garage and see the cars that are there. Hey, look at my fat house. Hey, look at my... If status and wealth are not the signs of being blessed and highly favored, then how can you tell who has God's blessings and favor? Did you notice that Jesus did not desperately chase after this ruler and tell him, no, please come back, let's talk. Maybe I didn't explain the second spiritual law too clearly for you. He let him go. He let the man go. Why? The need for salvation is in my heart. It's in our hearts. It's in the hearts of human beings. They are the ones who are supposed to express their need for a Savior. Jesus is the one who then satisfies that need. He doesn't force it on us. Jesus proclaimed the way to inherit eternal life, and he left the choice to this ruler. Jesus then told his disciples that salvation is the work of God. It is not the efforts and the works of men. We are not the ones who earn eternal life. By the way, even that rich ruler is not impossible for God. But Luke leaves the story there, and so will we. Jesus then tries to help his disciples to see how this salvation is to come about. And this time, Luke explains it plainly. They didn't get it. Verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man," please note that phrase, "will be fulfilled." Almost makes you want to question. He knew the Ten Commandments, but he didn't know about the promise of the Messiah. Verse 32, "He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. And they did not know what he was talking about. You almost wonder, why is Luke bringing this here? I don't think it's his fault. I think that's what happened. Jesus told these guys who don't seem to understand that it's not wealth and status and following rules that inherits eternal life. And he's like, "Okay, guys, come, let me explain to you so that you don't look crazy in front of these other guys. You need to understand. You who has been walking with me needs to understand that salvation is through me, not through these things." But they didn't get it. So, response number two. Wouldn't it have been nice if there were three responses? But hey, clueless near Jerusalem. Response number two, needing Jesus. At this point in the text, Mark 10:46 indicates that Jesus, his disciples, and a large crowd were leaving the city of Jericho, headed for Jerusalem. They had looped around the northern part of the region, crossing between Samaria and Galilee, as Luke tells us, to come to the Jordan River side where Jericho is. And that's not the only thing Luke leaves out of the story that he's telling Theophilus. Luke does not name the blind man. I suppose Luke wanted us to focus on the main point and perhaps do what one worship leader did, place himself in the blind man's situation. And it's a lot easier to do when there are no names involved. As Jesus approached Jericho, verse 35, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. That's the word, happening. And so the part of the interview that you guys missed, as from that area in Kenya that is referred to as Lower South, or is it Lower Eastern? Yes, it's Lower Eastern. And so when you have happenings, things happen. So they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Now, if you have read the Old Testament, you know that people with this kind of infirmities were not allowed into the temple. So we're not too sure that it's possible for him to have known who Jesus of Nazareth is. But they speak of him as though, hey, everyone knows who Jesus of Nazareth is. Now, an interesting story was in the papers this past week, a few days ago, or is it a week ago? I forget. And
Is it Lionel Messi? Lionel? Okay, we'll go with Lionel. Lionel for primary, Lionel for primary. Had won this case where there's a company called, I think, Mercy, that had sued because Messi wanted a copyright on his name. Do you know what the judge said? That Messi's name is popular enough in the world not to be mistaken for any other name. I mean, how cool is that? That when you say Lionel Messi, everyone knows who Lionel Messi is. And so these guys say Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Everyone knows who Jesus of Nazareth is. And sure enough, guess what happens? Verse 38, he called out, Jesus, not of Nazareth, son of David. Now, scoot back to the earlier section. The disciples not getting what was going on. Remember that section? The son of who will be put to death? Hello, clueless disciples. Blind man, disciples walking with Jesus. Hello, son of man. Son of man, son of David. Both titles of the Messiah. The blind man said a messianic title and associated it with salvation. Have mercy on me. Not mercy. Have mercy on me. Those who led the way, as usual, rebuked him and told him to be quiet. You know, that thing that we do to children. No, don't make noise. This is church. He shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. Physically blind, but he recognized Jesus as the Messiah, the promised Savior. Son of David, have mercy on me. Despised and ridiculed by those who could physically see Jesus, those who were physically walking with Jesus, those who were not as desperate as he was, but his desperate need for Jesus did not let that stop him as he pushed to satisfy his need. Son of David, have mercy on me. Sorry for shouting. Luke said he shouted. And Jesus stopped and pronounced that this man had faith. Now, I don't know how that text came to you, but I'm like, hang on, dude just asked to see. Where is this faith coming from? Remember, Jesus sees the hearts of men. And see, he's so straight into the heart of this man. And so the genuine openness to the kingdom of God that was in his heart, the genuine desire to know Jesus for the sake of knowing Jesus, the desperate need that he realized cannot be satisfied by anyone, not by Jesus, the human being who was born in Nazareth, as they thought, but by the promised Savior, the Son of David. He alone can satisfy this need. And so he cries out. No, he shouts out in his desperation, Have mercy on me. The blind man had what it takes to inherit eternal life. Faith in the promised Savior of humanity. And that's why his healing was not the end for him. He followed Jesus. The command, come follow me, was not spoken, but he obeyed that command and followed Jesus. That's why he praised God, because he was saved. He had no need to be sad. He could rejoice because he had met the Savior, the promised Savior, that people were trying to keep away from him because they were following these religious rules of you have to be careful around the man of God. Don't just make noise the way you feel like around him. He did not see that. He did not see religion. He saw the answer to his need for salvation. And he went for it. His need was satisfied fully. And even his haters praised God. There's a worship leader called Fred Hammond. Did a song based on this story called Do Not Pass Me By. The audio version of the song is quite amazing, but the live version is out of this world. There's this lady who sings out the depth of the desperation of this blind beggar in a way that, you know, you listen to that song and you actually hear the interpretation of this passage in a really, really amazing way. There was a blind man on the roadside. He heard a commotion. It was Jesus passing by with a crowd. And it stirred his emotions. He'd been displaced his whole life. Should he even try? No, 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 no. Don't bother Jesus, they said. You have nothing to offer. Stay in your place. I must admit, when I think about it now, I need you in my life. I'm not much different from that man, and this is the honest truth. Should this simple one with this messed up life ever serve you? People and things clutter my mind. Should I even try? No, don't bother Jesus, they say. You have nothing to offer. Stay in your place. I must admit, when I think about it now, I need you in my life. And so I cry, Jesus, my Savior, please don't pass me by. I'm crying out, Jesus, Savior, please, don't pass me by. And as the deer panteth, thirsty for the waters, so my soul desires and longs to be with you. Jesus, I need you. Please, don't pass me by. I don't mean to waste your time, but I can't listen to this crowd because the situations in my life are also telling me to keep it down. Jesus, I need you. Please, don't pass me by. Two responses to Jesus Christ. We don't need to be desperate. We don't need to chase after someone to force them to accept Jesus. They have to respond to their desperate need for Jesus in their heart. Ours is to proclaim the truth. That is not just another teacher. It's not just someone who was born in a town just like anyone else. This
is the promised Savior. This is the Messiah, the Savior of all humanity. It is through Him that you inherit eternal life. That's what we need to do. Proclaim the truth. And those who desperately desire, those who are longing for Jesus, they won't listen to the crowds. They won't listen to the issues in their lives that are telling them, you're not good enough for Jesus. They will respond to Him. And they will follow Him. And they will rejoice in their salvation, like this blind man who now could see the one who had saved him and could follow him with great rejoicing. So great that everyone around could not help but praise this Savior that ignored the crowd and heard the desperate cry of one who needs Jesus. The results, as you and I share the gospel, the results, as you and I live out the gospel, are not dependent on us. And that is good news. Because we fail. Because we mess up. If people's salvation depended on you and I, this world would be in trouble. None of us would be sitting here. It depends on Jesus. What is impossible with men is possible with God. And His word goes out and transforms the hearts of those who genuinely are seeking after the kingdom of God, those who are desperate, seeking after Jesus. Yours and my responsibility is to be faithful to proclaim Jesus. Those who will be wowed by Him will be wowed by Him. But those who need Jesus will receive Him and greatly rejoice in their salvation. But I have to close with this. Many times, as pastors, we come across situations where someone looked the right deal. Someone seemed to be okay. Faithfully going to church, faithfully attending services, even prayer services, faithful in their giving, perhaps even going out on missions, but they were depending on the stuff they do to earn the approval of Christ. When Christ had already earned the approval of God, so that we don't have to do that, we just put our faith in the one approved by God for our salvation. And so maybe you've been doing church all this time, like this rich young ruler, as some Bibles put it. But when push comes to shove, there's another God sitting on the throne of your heart. I invite you, take the path of the blind man. He's the one who could see properly. Take the path of the blind man. He is the one whose heart responded correctly to Jesus. Don't let Jesus pass you by as you do church. Don't let Jesus pass you by as you do church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, allow me to begin with myself. I know it's not normal practice. We like to do things in the nice and correct and proper way.
where others go first. And yet, Lord, it's so easy for us who preach to look right. So easy for us who have been given positions in church and in ministry to look right. So easy for us to be like this certain ruler. Everything seems in order until you touch what is number one in our hearts. And I pray that, Lord, I would not be disqualified by the things I've said this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would help me, that in my own family, people will be able to genuinely rejoice in the salvation that I have in Christ Jesus. Not in a neat-looking religious package of seeming to do right on the right days, when the spotlights are on. And I pray for my brothers and sisters who are here. Pray for my brothers and sisters who will hear this message and ask that, Lord, as we prayed when we began, would you take these feeble words that I have spoken, take them up, Lord, like that stone David put in a sling. And like the sling gave power to that stone, would you give power to these words to transform our hearts, that we would genuinely, desperately desire Jesus and Jesus alone. That, Lord, nothing in our lives will make us think that we are not good enough for you. That, Lord, the only thing that we will trust in is our faith in Jesus for eternal life. And so, yes, we may not look that impressive to our neighbors. We may not look that impressive to those around us who feel that they should be some public, physical, material expression that we are blessed and favored by you. Knowing you, Lord, is what matters. And so I pray, Lord, for myself and for my brothers and sisters, help us to have the heart of this blind man, deeply desiring, deeply needing Jesus and Jesus alone, so that we're not caught up in the external shows, so that we're not caught up in temporary things and temporary pursuits, but we would truly inherit eternal life through faith in the promised Savior sent to save humanity. And so to you alone who is worthy of all praise, to you alone who's able to do that which is impossible for us human beings to do, to you who is able to keep us from falling and to present us without fault before your glorious and your majestic throne, to you be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.